Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 13. This is what I expect to be the last sermon in this series of Ezra and Nehemiah. Grandparents, good to have you here as you're celebrating someone being baptized in your family. God bless you. Appreciate you coming. I'm glad that families come along and witness this event. So Nehemiah chapter 13, starting with verse 4, going through verse 30. I titled this sermon, Is Your Temple in Good Repair? Is your temple in good repair? It says, Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. When he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priest. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I've obtained leave from the king. If you'll remember in the first chapter, it tells us that in the 20th year, King Artaxerxes is when he went to Jerusalem. So this is spanned over about 12 years by now. Verse 7, And I came to Jerusalem, and I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shemaliah, the priest, and Zadok, the scribe. And of the Levites, Pedaiah. Next to him was Hannah, and the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. For they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to the brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God and for its services. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provision. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. I contended with the nobles of Jerusalem, of Judah, and I said to them, What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and our city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, and it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and charged them that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that the burdens would not be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Folks, that is not for prayer, you understand? That was a type of violence. And from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and all they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of the one or the other people. So I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I struck some of them and pulled out their hair. How would you like a pastor like that? We wouldn't put up with that today, would we? He said, I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters, for your sons are yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priest and the Levites, each to his service. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful to be in your house. We feel the Spirit of God moving today, and we're grateful, Lord, that you have come and joined with us, Lord, as we've lifted up your name, Lord. Your promise is true, that when two or three gather together in your name, there you'd be in the midst. God, we pray that this would be a holy moment, that you would touch each and every one of our hearts. God, I pray that you would speak through me the words of the Spirit, Father. I pray, Lord, for every person in here that their ears would be open to receive what the Spirit of God is saying, not what a man would say, but what your Spirit wants to say today. So, Father, I thank you, Lord. I'm only a conduit today to the move of God. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll remember, God laid upon Nehemiah's heart to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It was a sort of a, it was a complicated task, but not that big of a task, right? He fixed it. He did this in 52 days. I don't believe that Nehemiah totally knew all the work that God had in store for him until he got in there and started doing it. And I say that to say this, oftentimes God will only show you a portion of what he's called you to do. And then when you step forward in that, then he'll keep unveiling it. So here he was, he completed the task that originally got him there in 52 days, but he was there for about 12 years. So at the 12-year mark, he goes back. Some point during that time he had left, but at that point he went back, and what he saw really bummed him out. I mean, he was really upset by what he saw. And so I've listed these grievances that were found by Nehemiah. Eliashib was the high priest, and he had allowed Tobiah to move into the temple. Now, that may not sound like a big deal to you, but Tobiah was an enemy of Jerusalem. He was an enemy of what Nehemiah had tried to do. You remember when they were building the wall, that it was Tobiah that said, if a fox climbs on that wall, it's going to fall down, right? So he was trying to discourage them and dissuade them from continuing the work. And now he's living in the temple because the high priest had allowed him to come in. The articles of worship that was in the house of God had been moved out so Tobiah would have room for his junk and his stuff. So these are the things that Nehemiah found. The Levites and the singers who did the work of God were not being provided for. They were supposed to have everything that they needed taken care of, but they were not being provided for at all. So they had to go back to the fields and work to provide for their families. So you can only do so much. What do you think went by the wayside? Work in the temple, right? So what we're describing is idolatry. See, God must be first place in your life. Second place doesn't work. God wants our whole heart, not part of our heart. Americans, I don't know if we're different than other people, but I will say this, we are masters at compartmentalizing our heart. We are masters of allowing God to take this part of our heart, but we hold back other things. We still believe that he doesn't see it. And in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, everything is laid open and bare to the Lord. There's nothing that he can't see in your life. The people had stopped tithing. And tithing's a part of worship. Tithing's not part of the law. It was given 400 years before the law ever was given. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, remember? Tithing is a type of worship. The house of God had been forsaken. The people no longer observed the Sabbath. Christians, can I tell you this? The Sabbath was given for us. The Sabbath, obeying the Sabbath, resting on the Sabbath is not a curse word. It's not a curse from God, it's a blessing from God. It's amazing to me that when you begin to talk to Christians, you'll see that they believe in 9 of the 10 commandments. I didn't know we got to pick and choose, right? We believe in honoring your mother and father. We believe that you shouldn't lie. We believe you shouldn't commit adultery. We believe you shouldn't covet. We believe that you shouldn't profane the name of the Lord, right? You ought not talk that way. We believe that that nothing should come before the Lord. We believe in every one of them except keep the Sabbath. Keep this day holy. You have elevated yourself above God. You think you're smarter than God. That's a scary thing. I think we need to repent. Do you remember that it was because of them forsaking the Sabbath that that's how many years that they stayed in captivity? Judah had missed 70 Sabbaths and they stayed in captivity 70 years. 1 year for every Sabbath that they missed. Israel missed 150. So they were in captivity for 150 years. Guys, I know this doesn't seem like a big deal to you, but it was a big deal to God. I think it's still a big deal to God. I believe that one day a week you ought to keep it holy. I believe you ought to not put anything in that day. You ought to just rest. I wonder how much healthier we would be if we had just observed the Sabbath all of our life. That's good preaching. Thank you very much. They were allowing merchants to come in on the Sabbath and sell. And they were intermarrying with foreigners, which God had told them originally, if you do this, they will pull your heart away from me. And he went on and he said this. He said, half of your children can't even speak Hebrew. They can't even speak our language. They speak the language of the Ammonites or the Moabites. They know their language, but they don't know our language. It was a scary thing. You see, idolatry is anything that comes between you and God. Money, things, relationships. What have you allowed to come before your relationship with Jesus? Because whatever is there is really your God. And you need to deal with it. We better get some guts back in our pulpit. You hear me? We better get some guts back in the pulpit. I heard a story the other day where a man had quit the church that he'd went to all of his life. The pastor went to him and said, why have you quit coming to our church? He said, because I become convinced that you were going to pat me on the back all the way to hell. But this man's telling me the truth. Folks, I've come today to tell you some truth. Now, whether you can receive this or not, it's up to you. It may be just a little bit harder than you're normally used to. But we need to deal with some truth. You know, David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed, Uriah. If you go back in your scriptures, you'll read that David had 30 mighty men. One of the mighty men that David had was Uriah the Hittite. And David had him murdered. Why? To cover his sin. Isn't it funny that one sin causes another sin? we feel like they're secret, and we just keep sinning to try to keep the cover on the box, right? Folks, it doesn't work that way. There are no secret sins. God knows every one of them. Along come Nathan the prophet, and he told David this story about a man who had one sheep and another man had many sheep. And he said this man that had many sheep had some visitors come, and he was going to have a party. But rather than sacrificing and killing one of his sheep, he went and stole that guy's that just had one. And he sacrificed it and had a party. And David got blistering mad. And he started saying things like, man, he can't be allowed to do this. We've got to get him. And Nathan the prophet looked at David. He said, David, you're that man. You're the man. You're the man that's been hiding your sin. Folks, I'm not God. I can't believe I didn't get amen there. You guys are usually waiting for that one. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you today. You know, it's not so much of keeping this house. You know, a lot of people preach on Nehemiah when they're building a new building or when they're remodeling or doing something. Folks, we need to do some remodeling, but it's not to a building, it's to you. We need to do some building, it's not to this building, it's to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it's very similar to a verse in chapter 3. In chapter 3, it talks about the body being us corporately. But in chapter 6, this is talking about you specifically. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Have you allowed things of this world to move into your temple? That's the real question here. What are you allowing of this world to stay? You know, in Peter, he talks about Lot, and he says, the righteous man Lot, his soul was vexed. That means poisoned by the manner, the conversations, what the King of James says, the manner of life that he was living among. See, just living there in Sodom, he wasn't a partaker of the lifestyle of Sodom, but just living there, it began to get into his heart. And the Bible says it poisoned him. Now, it still called him a righteous man, but it was poisoning to his soul. And I think this world is beginning to poison Christians. The Bible says in Timothy that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, there would be great days of deception. And I just want to announce to you, they're here today. The days of deception are already among us. And John Bevere says this, the worst thing about deception is it's so deceiving. You just don't see it. You know, before long, you look back at your life and think, I can't believe I'm living this way. I can't believe I'm doing this. There was a time in my life when I would not have done that. Now, that should be going towards holiness. Jay told me a few weeks ago, he said, Eric, he said, I went to this thing, some kind of reception. He said they were playing music and they were drinking. And he said, oh, I was so grieved. I just thought, I've got to get out of there. He said, I want to tell you, 2 years ago, that wouldn't have bothered me at all. But today, I couldn't stand it. I thought, I shouldn't be here. Folks, that's the right direction. Unfortunately, there's people among us that 2 years ago, you would not have had a part of that, but today, you would be comfortable in that setting. You need to examine yourself just like I do to see, is my temple, is my house clean? Or have I allowed the things of this world to slip in? I want you to know when Satan comes into the house of God, he doesn't come on a bulldozer. Because we'd all see it, we'd all notice it. He slips in very quietly, just like he did into the Garden of Eden and began to talk to Eve. Oh, that's not true. See, God knows that when you eat that fruit, you're going to be just like him. You know what he was really saying? You can't trust God. God's telling you all this stuff, but you can't trust him. Folks, I got news for you. You can trust God. You can lean on every word that he says, and we need to. You know, there was a story I read this week about when David was moving the Ark of the Covenant, and he was so excited about having the Ark of the Covenant. It had been stolen. It was away from Jerusalem. And so he was so excited about getting the Ark of the Covenant, he built a new cart, hooked up oxen to it, and Uzziah was walking behind it. Another guy was walking in front of it, and the oxen stumbled, and it shook a little bit. The cart shook. The ark must have moved, and Uzziah reached his hand up to steady the ark. Sounds like something wonderful, right? God struck Uzziah dead, and man, that bothered David. He just didn't understand, and he wrote this verse. David said, "We neglected to ask God the proper way to move the Ark of the Covenant." Sounds like a simple verse, doesn't it? We didn't ask God how to do it. We just did it on our own. Please listen to me for a second. Some of you are in trouble today because you quit asking God, "How do you want me to do this?" You thought you knew. So you don't ask God to do something that you've done 1,000 times, right? You just start to shift into autopilot and you go about your business. I think we better start seeking God on how to do things in our life. You say, "Well, I've been doing it this way for a long time." And maybe that hasn't changed, but I'm telling you, the day in which we live has changed. The day in which we live, you better have your eyes open and you better be praying to the Holy Ghost to keep me alerted and aware. Sometimes there's just times in our heart and things in our heart that we didn't surrender to God. Those things need to be moved out. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, having this promise, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." James chapter 4, verse 8, James is writing to the church. He's writing to believers, and he says this to the believers, "Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you." It's a wonderful statement, right? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Then he goes on, he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." Folks, that's a little offensive. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. You hear me? James is writing this to you, people just like you. He says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." Don't call me a sinner. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 7 years old. Okay. How are you at 59? I'm religious. Think God's happy with that? When's the last time you just broke down and cried before God? Just opened up your heart, got real before him. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." It's time that the things of worship come back into the temple of God. If you find it difficult to worship, you need to examine your heart really close. Maybe you've allowed something to come. Now, folks, get this. You don't have to worship like me. Okay? You don't have to worship like me, but worship the way God tells you. The Bible talks about lifting your hands in the sanctuary. He talks about clapping your hands. He talks about singing your song. Paul said, "I'll sing in the spirit and I'll sing with the understanding." So all that is permissible. All that's right. Talks about praising the Lord on the high cymbal. Right? That's why we have instruments, because we believe God gave it all to us to worship him. Tithing is a big part of our worship, and it benefits you, not God. God didn't institute tithing because he was broke. He instituted tithing to take care of you. Oh my, how we have changed this. You know, tithing is usually the last thing to be surrendered and the very first thing to stop when people get indifferent. Thank you. Thank you. I wonder, how should I keep beating that horse, Lord? Some of you, let me just say this. When you're having financial trouble, that's not the time to stop tithing. That's the worst time to stop tithing. God blesses the 90%, so we'll go further than the 100% would. I don't understand it. I really don't. I don't see how God does that. I just know this. If tithing is a problem for you, that's your God. See, your God is money. It's not really God. If it's your job, if it's a relationship, whatever those things are that you have placed between you and God, that really is your God. And God says, we can't go this way. I got to be first. Seek me first. We need to take care of God's vessel and protect our heart. We need to keep it clean. We don't like rules. Americans, we don't like rules. I remember when I was going to Hope Harbor, we got new carpet in the sanctuary and pastor put up a sign, no chewing gum. And it made people so mad. You can't tell me I can't chew gum. Yeah, he can. He's the pastor. Right? But we don't like rules. I remember somebody arguing with Pastor Art about that years ago. And Pastor Art said, do you know how many rules that you had to go through to get to this church this morning? He said, you had to put your seatbelt on. You had to drive a certain speed limit. You had to stop at these big red signs. He said, you obeyed all those rules. But when you come into the, I don't know why I'm talking about, I didn't talk about this in the first service. But when you come into the house of God, you think it should be ruleless. Well, it's not ruleless because God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order. Thank you, honey. So I know some of you just don't even like to talk about the Sabbath. I'm telling you, God said that he created the Sabbath for you. You wasn't created for the Sabbath. God created the Sabbath for you so that you would have a time of rest. Think about it. Let the Lord deal with your heart on this. The greatest law of the land today for us as Christians is the law of love. We've just been studying on Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you read those first three verses, you will describe a man or a woman that any church would open their doors to and be excited to have him. He's a guy that's prophesying. He's a guy that's generous with his stuff. He's a guy that's helping in any way. I mean, he's just moving in all these gifts. But the Lord says, but he doesn't have love. He's like a sounding brass cymbal. He's just a lot of noise. I wonder sometimes how many of us are just a bunch of noise. If you're not loving your neighbor, if you're not loving your spouse, if you're not loving your pastor, you got a heart problem. You got a heart problem. Need to get it right. Don't allow the world to dictate how we live. Hollywood does not tell us what love is. The Bible does. We love like the Word does. We live like the Word. And when Hollywood says something, our United States of America, the Supreme Court, comes out with things that go against the Word, I'm sorry, but we're going to stick with the Word. Because the Word is true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, and he says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. In other words, I have laid my heart out for you. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affection. Folks, I believe that's to the American church today. I believe us as Americans, American believers, I think the Spirit of God is saying you are being restricted from moving in the Spirit of God by your own affections, the things, the love of this world. It chokes off the Word. Verse 13 says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what has communion? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and I'll walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Folks, that's a verse for us today. It's a verse that Paul was quoting from the Old Testament. That verse is to us. Come out from among them. Christians, please listen to me. Turn your TV off. Quit getting your theology from Hollywood. Let's go back to the Word of God and figure out what it says. Let's clean up our lives and let's ask the Lord to cleanse our life. You know, the Bible says that nobody even knows their own heart. You know, you can walk through this life and think you're right with God and be deceiving to yourself. We need the Holy Spirit to shine His light on our life. If you'll just get open and honest with God, if you'll say, Jesus, would you show me, is there anything between me and you? He'll do it. And then you get a chance to fix it. And it's fixed like this. Forgive me. Forgive me. And then fix it. Fix the problem. You cannot continue in sin. The book of John, 1 John, says if you continue in sin, you're not really born again. The scariest verse in the Bible to me is when at the end times they come to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we cast out demons in your name. We gave money in your name. We did this and we did that. We did all these good things. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? Doesn't that scare you? Can we be playing a game? We absolutely can. I think too many people in the house of God has asked Jesus to be their Savior, but they will not let Him be Lord. Isaiah said, He's the potter, you're the clay, and it's not right for the clay to look up at the potter and say, you're making me wrong. I'm not supposed to be an ashtray. I'm supposed to be a teapot. Short and stout. Thank you very much for that. There's a smart aleck in every crowd, isn't there? Okay, let's move on. Where was I? That was good, I had to say. Let's allow Him to be God. Can we do that? Can we get honest with God? Say, God, I think I might need an overhauling. You know who I really get scared for? People that's been serving Him for a long time. You know, it's easy. When you've been serving Jesus for a long time, it's sort of easy to get religious and lose your relationship. You start coming to church just because it's Sunday morning, not because I get to meet with my fellow brothers and lift up the name of Jesus. Does it matter? Does your motivation of your heart matter? It absolutely matters. It's critically important. Don't compartmentalize your heart. It must all be surrendered to Him. In Acts chapter 19, I see all of you looking at the door. I'm going to let you loose in just a little bit. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, there's a group of believers that came by and Paul met them. They're from Ephesus. I've taught this many times, but this hit me differently this week. See, something happened, or Paul heard something that disturbed him. Paul met these guys who said they were believers, but I think when they were talking, Paul said, something's wrong with your faith. Now, that's not in Scripture. I'm just bringing this from where I think, okay? I always like to tell you, the difference. I believe there's some kind of motivation in Paul that was stirred up that made him ask this question. He asked this question: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why would he ask that question? They wasn't acting right. I wonder what Paul would say about us. You ever been in anybody's presence that made you want to repent? Some of the some of the men of God of old, they would step on a train and people would fall out of their seats and start repenting. Somebody had the real deal. Folks, we need men of God. We need some women of God. We need some men of God at Dana. We need some women of God at Dana. We need some men and women of God at the courthouse. We got one that we know of. We got more than one. Are you getting me? This is not just for the church house. This is for our life. So that when we go out into this community, we take the lamp. We take the lamp of God with us. Paul said, have you received the Holy Spirit? Did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we don't know what you're talking about. We've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? He said, well, what were you baptized? He said, we were part of John's baptism. He said, that's wonderful, but John's baptism was a baptism of repentance looking forward to Jesus coming. Remember, John is the one that says, behold the Lamb of God. That's a one baptism. So I believe he taught them, and they were rebaptized. They were baptized in the name of Jesus for salvation. And then the Bible says, then he laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They began to prophesy and speak in tongues. You need to listen to me really close. I will never teach, nor do I believe, that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and teach and speak in tongues to go to heaven. That is not what I'm teaching. Are we all clear on that? Because I don't want anyone to leave this building saying, that pastor said you got to speak in tongues to go to heaven. I did not say that, and I do not believe that. See, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you. He is in you. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is an immersion into the Spirit of God. It's a power gift. And I believe that we are at a stage in our life when every one of us need the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our life. We need Him. We don't need less of God. We need more of God. Acts 1:8 says, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You need to think about it. You need to pray about it. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, am I missing something? Last week I asked you how many people were raised Pentecostal in this service right here. About 5 people raised their hands. Let me just say, I don't care. I don't care how you were raised. What I care about is right here and right now. I don't care your heritage. You know, there's a lot of things in Pentecost that I had to forget and I had to repent of, because Pentecost has its own set of problems. I'm talking about the denomination, not the power now. I'm not asking you. Let me just say this. Well, maybe not. I know that many of you were raised to believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit went away. It doesn't even make sense. Why would God stop something when it started with power? Why would He end it any less powerful? Does that make sense? You say, yeah, but 1 Corinthians 13 verse 11 says, you know, when the perfect one has come, these things go away. If you read that verse close, it says knowledge will cease also. Does anybody in here believe that knowledge has ceased? No. The Holy Spirit has not ceased. That perfect one is not the Word of God, which some people teach. That perfect one is Jesus Christ and his second coming. I tell you this, when we get to heaven, you won't speak in tongues. You won't prophesy. You won't have to. We're with him. But right now, you need the discernment of spirits. You need these gifts that he came to give you. I promise you, you need them. Today we are baptizing in water. But there's also another baptism. There's actually three baptisms. There's a baptism that's called conversion. We call it conversion, being baptized into Christ. That's conversion, being born again. That's a type of baptism. Then there's a baptism of water. It's an external thing to show the world. And the third baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Say, do I have to have it? No, you don't. You have to have the first two. You don't have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues, but you get to. Why would you leave anything powerful on the table? Say, because I don't want to act like some of those freaks that I have seen. Let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit didn't make them freaky. They were freaky before the Holy Spirit came on them. If you are strange, if you are weird, and you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will be weird again. But if you wasn't weird before, you will not be weird afterwards. He is not someone. The Holy Spirit is not an it. We need to quit calling him it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He wants to inhabit you and allow him to take charge. Are you getting me? We have allowed things to come into our temple. It's whole service right here. We've allowed things of the world to crowd out the presence of God. If you would get honest with me, if you and I were sitting down and having a conversation, many of you would tell me that you are dissatisfied with your walk of God. Why? Is God not able? It's not God. It's the things that we have allowed to come into our heart. And I've come to you today to tell you it's time for a cleansing of your temple, so the power of God can move in your life, so you can be different. But I can't force you. You know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But my brother always says this, but we can salt his oats. I have salted your oats today, trying to make you thirsty for the things of God. Folks, I'm not interested in religion. I'm not interested in you being religious. I want to pastor a group of people that have fallen so head over heels in love with Jesus that the things of this world just don't matter anymore. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Would you stand with me? Are you brave enough to ask the Lord to show you your heart? Can you just pray that prayer? God, will you show me? Will you show me? You may have yourself convinced that there's nothing wrong, that everything is right. And you might be right. I don't know. I'm not judging you. All I know is this is the sermon that God gave me today to bring to you. Jesus, I come before you right now. I ask you, Lord, to expose our sin, especially the secret sin, God. God, if there's idols in our heart, if there's anything that's in our heart that's before you, I pray, Lord, that you would show us today. Just as Nathan the prophet showed David his sin. David thought he'd covered it well, but you saw it. God, I'm asking you today, as we lay our heart on the altar, I'm asking you to expose our sin to us today. God, we want to know because we want to deal with it. So Lord, if there's those of us in this building today who all of a sudden things have begun to come forth in our mind, God, we want to get rid of them. I pray right now, Lord, that those would pray with me and they would just say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me of the things that I've allowed in my temple. Forgive me that I've allowed Satan to move things into my heart that I thought I had hidden well. But God, I knew. I always knew you could see it. Forgive me for those things. God, cleanse my temple. Cleanse me, Jesus. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Father, if there are those here today that are longing to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that they would just lift their hands before you and ask you to fill them with the Spirit of God, to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Give them the power that they need to overcome today's pressures, today's enemies. God, deal with us today. Draw us closer to you. Father, your word says, draw near to God and he will draw near to us. God, symbolically, Lord, every one of us, I believe, are taking a step towards you. I pray, God, take a step towards us. Can we close up this gap today, Father? We want to deal and we want to live in an open heaven where your presence dwells continually with us, where there's no blockage in the voice of God in our hearts. God, we want to hear you and know you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would deal with your people. I pray, Lord, that your word would not be stolen from their hearts. God, I pray, Lord, if they're hungry for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they would seek me out and let me pray for them. In your precious name we pray. Baptism is going to happen outside, right over there in the indention of the buildings. And we would love for you to be able to stay. I understand maybe some of you can't, and that's quite all right. But we would love for you to stay. It's just a great time of celebration, from young to old. We have some young people being baptized, and we have some that's a bit older than those kids. So, amen. Raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. Let me tell you one other thing. We had two sweet brothers do something yesterday. They came out and they made us an outside faucet that goes directly to the hot water tank so that you could be baptized in a nice warm tub. You need to thank Daniel and Jason Tucker for doing that. The only thing is we have a 40-gallon hot water heater and we have a 300-gallon tank. So, okay, maybe just a little cool, but it's better than it was. God bless you all. We'll see you over in the corner in just a couple minutes.